على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله صفی سیدھی اور مکمل کر لے. اللہ اکبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. استغفر
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers. I've come from Birmingham, representing Masjid al-Falah, but more importantly, I'm here on behalf of families in the West Bank, Jerusalem and Gaza, who struggle to access basic medical care. Today we are raising funds for Al-Maqasid Hospital in Jerusalem. For many Palestinians, this hospital is their only hope. It treats patients from the West Bank, those who manage to come from Gaza, and families from surrounding areas such as Jerusalem. Many arriving with no insurance, no savings, and no way to pay yet. Yet the hospital continues to treat them. For the past 5 years, with your support, we have helped sustain a pediatric ICU unit there. Our team personally has seen how this unit become the last hope for parents whose children urgently need treatment, especially heart operations. Many parents traveling from the West Bank also face movement restrictions. Sometimes they cannot freely return home once they enter Jerusalem. Because of this, we have also helped create a room for parents so they can stay close to their children during treatment. Today, we are asking you to help replenish the zakat fund for these patients. Your zakat will go directly towards those who cannot afford treatment, and your sadaqah will support medication, equipment, and essential resources for the hospital. So please don't walk away today without helping in some way. Give your zakat, give your sadaqah, and be part of saving a life. Jazakallah khair.
Munna Zahran sahab hamare darmiyan tashreef farmaye inshaallah. Dua ke baad surah Kahf ki tafsir pesh karenge, liyaza aap tamam azzaat se guzarish hai ki is tafsir mein zarur shirkat farmaye. Jazakumullah ta'ala fa ahsan al jaza.
صلي على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام ربي أضنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا افرغ علينا صبرا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا اغفر لنا ولآبائنا ولأمهاتنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا عذاب الآخرة اللهم استر عوراتنا وآمن رواتنا اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهد البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمانة وحسن الخلق والرضاء بالقدر اللهم أعتق رقابنا ورقاب آبائنا وأمهاتنا وأزواجنا وأولادنا من النار اللهم اجعلنا من عتقاء رمضان اللهم حصل مرادنا اللهم تمم تقصيرنا اللهم اشفنا واشف مرضانا اللهم اشفنا واشف مرضانا اللهم اشفنا واشف مرضانا ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا انك انت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين
قريب أرجو التشريف لعين
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد My dear respected brothers and elders, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So inshallah today we will be continuing with the Surah Al-Kahf series. And in the last session, in the last class, we spoke about the story of the people in the cave. And we spoke about that this was a trial for them. This was a test for them, for their iman. Moving on now with the surah. The next story that we come across is the story of the two men and the two gardens. Or better put, the two brothers and the two gardens. And this is a very brief story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in this surah. The details of this story are unknown. Like who were these two men? What were their names? This is all unknown to us. However, there is an opinion that these two brothers, they were actually from the Banu Makhzum. So this incident took place in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another opinion is, and which is probably the more stronger of the two opinions, is that these two brothers were from the Bani Israel. And this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Nevertheless, what is the story behind these two brothers? Before we go into the story, this story talks about the fitna of wealth. The fitna or the trial of wealth. What had happened was there were two brothers and their father had passed away. And he left behind an inheritance of 8,000 gold coins, which was split between the two brothers. Now, to put this into perspective, 8,000 gold coins, even today, is worth quite a lot. So, when we go into this story, we will see that with all this wealth that these brothers had, what one of the brothers was buying. So it gives us an idea of how much 8,000 or 4,000 gold coins is worth. And what had happened was, this one of the two brothers, his heart was attached to the dunya. His heart was attached to the dunya. And he would go and spend this money in a lavish way. He would go and buy it on gardens. He would go and spend it on land. He would spend it on property. Basically, he would spend it on anything that would make him look like a very rich person and something that would bring him some worldly profit. This is what he would spend that money on. Now as time went on, this brother is spending his money. Whereas his other brother had a different look onto life. His other brother had the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single time his brother would spend, buy something with the money that their father had left behind, the second brother would go and give that same amount of money in charity. And he would say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, "Oh Allah, my brother today has bought a garden. So, oh Allah, please, I am going to give the same amount of wealth and give me a garden in the gardens of paradise." And this is the way that these two brothers went about. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the brother that was spending the money, he had given him a lot of wealth. He had given him a lot of property. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he describes the gardens of this person. He says, Allah says in the Quran, he says, he gave him two gardens of grapevines. And surrounded by palm trees. So if you think about the design of this garden as well, it wasn't no regular garden. It was not like the gardens we have in our houses. This was a very specially designed garden. It was a garden of grapevines. And then surrounding the gardens was palm trees. So you can start to imagine that this was starting to look very, very beautiful. And not only that, it had crops between them. And both gardens brought out fruit. And between the two gardens, there was a stream flowing as well. So we have the idea that this garden never only looked good, but it was also bringing this person a lot of profit as well. Because not just that, it was the crops, and these crops, they were multiplying. So this brother who had spent money, who had spent his money on these gardens, he wasn't just sitting back on the fact that on his father's money, rather he was gaining a profit as well. Now, inshallah, there's a point I'm going to bring, but I'm going to bring it up towards the end of the story. Inshallah, we'll carry on with the story. What happened to this brother? The one who had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him all this wealth. naturally his heart started to think that he was the one who is responsible for his success. And when that creeps into our hearts, we become people who do not recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We become people who do not recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah describes his arrogance. I mean, let's just take a look at the ayat of the Quran. I'm just going to quickly translate these ayat. Allah says, and this brother, he would enter his garden while doing wrong to himself, and he would say, I think this will last forever. The people who have takabbur and pride in their heart, when they have good health, when they have a good amount of wealth, the one thing that will never click into their heads, and the one thing that will hardly ever enter their heart, that this is one day going to come to an end. And this is exactly what this brother had thought, that this is never going to come to an end, and this is going to last forever and ever and ever. And Allah says, he wronged himself. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by this? That he is harming himself, he is doing dhulm upon himself. When you think about it, he is entering this garden, he is saying to himself that this is never going to end. This in itself is an oppression to yourself, that you are actually shooting yourself in the foot in a way, as we would say in the English language. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further describes his arrogance. What does he say? He says, I do not think that the hour would come. Yani the day of judgment. I don't think the hour would come. This statement, if any of us were to utter it today, we will leave the fold of Islam. Because to believe in the last day, to believe in the hour, is one of the arkan of Iman. If you ask one of the children who go to Maktab, what are the arkan of Iman? He will tell you, Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubi wal yawmil akhir. This is one of the arkan of Iman. So, to not believe in this arkan, you are outside the fold of Islam. And in his arrogance, in his pride, what has he done? He has left the fold of Islam. He has rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To add more onto his arrogance, look what he says. Allah describes in the Quran again. And he says, and even if I was to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if Allah was to take me back to Him, even if I was to die, what's going to happen? I will find a better place than this. Subhanallah. The height of arrogance that this individual had in his heart. That I don't believe in Allah, but if there isn't Allah, I'm sure Allah is going to give me better. Where did he get this from? Where did he get this idea that Allah is going to give him better? And this is the situation of those who are arrogant. Of every one of those people who has arrogance in his heart, regardless of what kind of arrogance it is, you will find this in them. That they think that Allah owes them a favor. Wal-iyadu billah. We owe Allah everything. Wallahi, Allah does not need us. This Asr Salah that we prayed, we are in dire need that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He accepts this Salah. Allah is in no need of this prayer. Allah is in no need of this prayer. These 17 days or 18 days of fasting that we have done, and these 18 days of Taraweeh that we have done, standing up late at night, wallahi, Allah does not need even an ounce of this. But we are in dire need that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this from us. This is the issue that he had. And his brother would constantly advise him that turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, MashaAllah la quwwata illa billah, to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. But this brother, he just did not see any kind of sense. And what had happened? Eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he destroyed every single thing that this brother had owed. He destroyed it. And what could he do? Who could help him? No one. The only being that could help him was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this example of those people who are arrogant. It's in a way Allah is telling us that, be careful. Because if you carry on the way you are carrying on, I will punish you. I will teach you a lesson. And this lesson is a lesson that you will not like this lesson. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding from this story. Now there is one point I would like to mention. This final point. Some of you might be thinking, Mawlana has gone on, he said all these things about wealth. What about for those who are that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made wealthy? Is there any harm in having wealth? If you look at the lives of the Sahabas, we notice that certain Sahabas, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhum, all these Sahabas, the one thing that they had in common was that they were very, very wealthy. Especially Abdurrahman bin Auf and Uthman radiallahu anhu. However, what did they do? They never let the love of this wealth enter their hearts. They were wealthy. They had a lot of money. But they never ever let the love of this wealth enter their hearts. And this is the, how we should be as well. I am not saying that we should just throw our money away. That we should just give our money away. No, we need the money. We need to survive. We need to pay our necessary bills. We need to support our families. We need to give our children the correct education. And this can be achieved by the wealth that we have. So spending money on the right things, there is no harm in this. But if this wealth enters our hearts, and now suddenly because I have a bit of wealth, or I drive a nice car, or I have a big house, and suddenly I start looking down upon people, that I am better than him. This is never going to finish. Allah, I have been given the best. And who has given it to me? This is my own hard earning. The moment these types of words start coming into our minds, or start coming out of our mouths, we are no different to the person Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the second story of Surah Al-Kahf. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Moving on, and inshallah I'm going to move on to the third story, because I have been promising the two stories and we never managed to do it last week. But inshallah we'll move on to this next story. And then inshallah last week will be the last week of Surah Al-Kahf, inshallah. And we will complete with the final story. So moving on to the third story of Surah Al-Kahf. And this is a well-known story, and this is a story that we've probably heard a good number of times since we were kids, all the way growing up. And this is the story of the interaction between Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam. What is the background behind the story? And first, and most importantly, remember what we said in the first week about why so how Surah Al-Kahf is linked to the Dajjal. This story, it's a trial of ilm. It's a trial of knowledge. So, first and foremost, when did the story take place and where did it take place? We do not know the answers to this. Like I mentioned, the Quran will not go into big details. It will go into the fine details, like, you know, just the things that are important. The things that are important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention in these surahs. So, or in these stories. So, when did it take place? We do not know. Did it take place before Musa alayhi salam gained salvation or was freed from the Fir'aun? Before his death, before the death of Fir'aun, or did it happen afterwards? We do not know the clear timeline. And where did it take place? Again, this is something that we do not know. The interaction between Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam, the second party, which is Khidr alayhi salam, his name is actually not even mentioned in the Quran. His name is not mentioned in the Quran. Allah actually refers to him as Abdan min ibadina, a servant from our servants. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references him in the Quran. His name we find in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the background to this story and where does the Quran start? So there is a bit of a background, because the story as mentioned in the Quran starts from the middle. It doesn't really have a beginning. We don't know the background. So what is the background behind the story? It comes in a narration. found in Bukhari. Ubay bin Ka'ab radiyallahu anhu, he narrates the story. And he says that once Musa alayhi salatu was salam was preaching to the Bani Israel, and there someone asks him a question, that who is the most knowledgeable? Now Musa alayhi salatu was salam, he is a prophet of Allah. He is a prophet of Allah, he is receiving wahi. Naturally, he would think that I am the most knowledgeable person, because he was unaware of anyone else being more knowledgeable than him. So at that instance, he says, I am the most knowledgeable. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like this response. And because of the response that he gave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wanted to just teach Musa alayhi salam a lesson. Slightly reprimand him. And this is something we find constant even in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abasa wa tawalla is a very good example. That once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was talking to the leaders of the Quraysh, and a blind sahabi came to him asking him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him a question about Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turned away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he lightly reprimanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, abasa wa tawalla, that you turned and you frowned. So Musa alayhi salam here now is going through the same kind of lesson teaching from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching that no, you are not the most knowledgeable person. As a matter of fact, there is someone else who has more knowledge than you. Now you've got to understand the fields of knowledge. The fields of knowledge. Someone would naturally think that Khidr alayhi salam has a higher maqam than Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's not get this confused. He does not have a higher maqam than Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Without a shadow of a doubt, the Anbiya or the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the five, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, and Muhammad alayhi salam, these have been given a status higher than anyone else. And obviously on top of those five is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has been given the highest of status. So without a shadow of a doubt, we are not saying that Khidr alayhi salam had or is in a better, higher status than Musa alayhi salam. All we are saying is that he had knowledge which Musa alayhi salam did not have. And this is common amongst us today as well. You can have a person who is a scholar of deen. He could know the Quran by heart. He could know the books of hadith by heart, back to back, cover to cover, word for word, letter for letter. If I was to get that scholar and put him inside an operation theatre, would he be able to carry out an operation? He wouldn't. So if we understand this, there are different fields of knowledge, and Musa al-Islam was an expert in one field, and Khidr al-Islam obviously had a part of knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him, which is not given to Musa al-Islatu wasalam. So when Musa al-Islam hears that there is a person who has more knowledge than him, what happens? Suddenly the zeal of knowledge burns inside him, and he goes, I want to learn. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is this person? I want to go and study from this person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives him some instructions. He goes, take a cooked fish and in a basket and keep walking until you come to the meeting point of the two seas. And this is where you will find this individual. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he sets out with his servant. Does anyone know who this servant is? The name of this servant? It's a very uncommon name. It's Yusha alayhi salam. Yeah. So Yusha alayhi salam, or Yusha bin Nun alayhi salam, was the successor of Musa alayhi salam. Some people think that it was Harun alayhi salam, but no, Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam were both sent together to Fir'aun. And Harun alayhi salam passed away before Musa alayhi salam. Then Musa alayhi salam, he carried on with the mission, but he could not enter Jerusalem, and he was buried outside Jerusalem. It was Yusha alayhi salam that succeeded him, and then eventually he was the one who went and conquered Jerusalem. If that just makes just a slight tangent over there. His name was Yusha bin Nun. In English, they call him Joshua. So Yusha alayhi salam, and this is exactly from this point onwards, the Quran mentions the story. Yusha alayhi salam, he sat with Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam is taking a little nap. As he sat there, he sees the fish come out of the basket and make its way into the sea. And this is the sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given Musa alayhi salam. He thought to himself that Musa alayhi salam is sleeping, I do not want to disturb him. When he wakes up, inshallah, I'll tell him. But what had happened was, Musa alayhi salam wakes up, they just carry on with their journey. Now the journey had gone on, and Musa alayhi salam is now starting to get hungry. He tells his servant, Yusha, please take the food, I'm hungry now. And that is when it clicks Yusha alayhi salam, that, oops, I was supposed to tell you back then when you woke up that the fish went into the sea. And Musa alayhi salam is saying, that was the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling us about. This is where we were supposed to see this individual. So Musa alayhi salam makes the excuse. He says, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانِ. The shaitan is the one who made me forget. Nevertheless, Ibn Kathir, he says about this point when the fish made its way into the sea, he says, as though it was forming a path or a tunnel that Musa alayhi salam would eventually follow, and he would find Yusha alayhi salam in that place. Sorry, Khidr alayhi salam in that place. Nevertheless, they track their steps back, and they go back to that place where the fish went in the middle, where the two seas had met. So they go back to this place. And this is where they meet Khidr alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, he sees him and he greets him with salam. Khidr alayhi salam, he says, where is this salam from? In this land, we didn't, like, this was uncommon. Like, this is not something people in this part of the land, a part of the earth, say. Who are you? So he says, I am Musa. Khidr alayhi salam responds, is it Musa from the Bani Israel? He goes, yes. So Khidr alayhi salam had an idea of who he was. Now, Musa al-Islam and Khidr al-Islam, they have a bit of a conversation. First and foremost, why Khidr? What is the meaning behind the name Khidr? Khidr means greenery. And in a hadith narrated in Tirmidhi, it says that wherever he would pray or stand, that piece of land would become green. And it would become fertile. It would become like green grass. So this is the name that he was given. So there's a dialogue that takes place between Musa al-Islam and Khidr al-Islam. That Musa al-Islam says, look, you know, I understand that you have knowledge, and this is knowledge I want to learn from you. Khidr alayhi salam, he says, look, knowing the personality of Musa alayhi salam, he goes, you are not going to be able to be patient with me. Now this does not mean Musa alayhi salam did not have sabr, it's just that Musa alayhi salam, his personality was different. If he saw wrong, he would question it. This does not mean that he did not have patience. It was just his personality. Whereas Khidr alayhi salam, he was the type of person, we can understand from this story, he was the type of person, he's like, I'm going to do my job, but don't question what I am doing. And everything that he was doing was inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So he goes, I've got one condition. You want to keep me company? Do not ask me about anything that I do. So Musa alayhi salam, this is the condition he agreed to. He goes, okay, no problem. So this is the part where everyone knows, it's a very famous part of the story. So they get onto a boat, and in this boat, the people, they knew Khidr alayhi salam, they didn't even charge him. And whilst they were on this boat, a bird comes and it dips its beak into the sea, and droplets of water fall down his beak. And Khidr alayhi salam, he says to Musa Islam at this moment, he goes, my knowledge and your knowledge combined is like that little drop of water in comparison to the sea that we are in. That is like the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just goes to show how little knowledge we have in comparison to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah, I would like to go into another tangent and talk about the knowledge of Allah, but time will not permit me. We'll just stop at this. How powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in His knowledge. As they are in this boat, Khidr alayhi salam, he starts to dig a hole in this boat. Now again, the personality of Musa alayhi salam, even though he has made a promise, his personality would come out. What are you doing? How are you making a hole in this boat? You're going to damage the boat. Because he cannot stand when someone does something wrong. And there is nothing wrong with this, by the way, my brothers and elders. Khidr alayhi salam told him, did I not tell you will not be able to be patient with me? Musa alayhi salam says, I'm sorry. They go on. And they come off the boat and they come onto the land, and there's a young boy playing over there. Instantly, Khidr alayhi salam, he kills this boy. Musa alayhi salam is saying, this is too much. As much as I want to bite my tongue, I cannot stay quiet at the fact that you have just killed an innocent child. Why are you killing an innocent child? And this is again, Khidr alayhi salam says what? I told you will not be able to be patient with me. And at this moment, Musa alayhi salam says, okay, if I ask you anything after this, then our companionship has come to an end. They carry on with their journey. They come into a city. And they ask the people in that city for some hospitality. Do some khidmat for us. Because they were travelers. The people in the city were selfish, they were stingy. And they rejected any kind of khidmah. And they just happened to pass by a wall at that time. And Khidr alayhi salam, what did he see? He saw this wall is broken down. He started to build this wall and erect the wall. Musa alayhi salam says, look, you know, we are travelers. We don't have any means of any money or food on us. Why don't we ask them for some money? Because we have just done a job for them. And this is when Khidr alayhi salam says what? هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِ وَبَيْنِ. That this is the partition between me and you. You to your way, me to my way. But before you go, I'm going to give you the interpretations of those things that you were unable to be patient on. Number one, I put a hole in that boat because on the other side of the sea or the other side of the shore, there was a king. And any boat that was good, it was in good condition, it was working properly, he would confiscate that boat and he would keep it for himself. That's the first reason. Reason number two, that boy that I had killed, this boy was going to grow up and be a sinner. He was destined to be in Jahannam. And if he grew up, he would have misguided his parents who were pious individuals. And that is why I killed him. I saved him from Jahannam and I also saved his parents from becoming misguided. Number three, I knew that the people in the city were selfish. But that wall, under the wall, there was some form of treasure. And that treasure was dug by a pious man for his two sons. It was dug by a pious man for his two sons. This is why I have erected that wall again. Only because we knew what the people of that city were like. If they got their hands on that treasure, if they got their hands on that wealth, they would not have given it to those two orphan boys. Now there is a difference of opinion, what kind of treasure was under that wall. Some say it was actual wealth, some say it was ilm left behind by the father, Allahu A'lam. And it was at this point that Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam, they went their own separate ways. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says beautifully, he goes, if only Musa alayhi salam was patient, we would have known more about Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. But that's all that we have. In regards to Khidr alayhi salam, this is the only information that we have. We have a bit of extra details from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, where was he getting this knowledge from? Khidr alayhi salam, he makes it very, very, very clear. He goes, this is knowledge that was given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I did not know, or I do not know the unseen. You know, a lot of people, may Allah protect us, they say that the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has ultimate knowledge of the unseen, like he has unlimited knowledge of the unseen. This quality is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only one who is alimul ghaib, the knower of the unseen. Yes, without a shadow of a doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he imparts part of that knowledge onto certain creations of his Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this story, Khidr alayhi salatu wa sallam. And it's evident that Musa alayhi salam did not know, despite the fact of him being a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not know why Khidr alayhi salam was doing what he was doing. But Khidr alayhi salam had been given knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives to whomsoever he wills. And this is an ayah in Surah Al-Jinn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions this, about parting his knowledge unto whomsoever he wills. And if you think about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith, he mentions very famous hadith. He goes, if you knew what I knew, you would cry more and laugh less. In another narration, if you knew what I knew, you would not bury your dead. So he goes to show Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has some knowledge that we are totally unaware of. And finally, I would like to end with a very... It's a question that comes up. Is Khidr alayhi salam alive today or not? And it's a question that comes up. It's something that is sometimes discussed. Bottom line, I'm going to keep this very brief and simple. Bottom line is, there is no authentic narration to state that Khidr alayhi salam is alive. Anything that has been mentioned is a very, very weak narration. So there is no authentic narration to say that today he is alive amongst us. I know people say a few stories that, yeah, he came to the janazah of the Prophet ﷺ. There's also that he helps out people in the days of Hajj. But there is no authentic narration to this. These are just stories that have been passed on to us from generation to generation. But is it impossible that he's alive today? No, it's not impossible. It's not impossible, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants someone to stay alive for that long, he will stay alive. But then at the same time, there is an authentic narration in Bukhari, right, where Allah subhanahu, where the Prophet ﷺ says that no one will live beyond 100 years after this. So, authentically speaking, is he alive today? There is nothing to show, nothing concrete to show that he is alive amongst us today. And inshallah, I end here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the correct understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to act upon what has been said, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.